Good morning. Good morning. So if we have our first slide. So today, praying. Now, it kind of loosely fits into the Christianese context, doesn't it? As in, different people have different views about what praying is. It's also my favourite subject, so I get to choose a subject and I choose praying. So bear with me if it doesn't quite fit. No, I think it does fit because where am I going? What are our goals in this? It's to check our heart, really, about when we talk about praying, when we actually pray, what we think about praying, all of those things. What's our heart like? Is it open to God? Is it not? So what are we thinking about that's going on inside of us when we use the word praying, when we consider the word praying? Before I start, I need to say that I'm going to use some stories, and I have got permission from everyone that I'm using a story, or even if I'm alluding to a person, I've even got their permission. So don't sit there thinking, have you checked out that you're allowed to say that? I have, I promise. And everyone's been very willing to share, because what they say is, whether or not they would stand up and say it, they want the principles of what's coming out from their story to be open to everyone. So all of us, I believe, will have thought about prayer in one context or another, whether we believe in God or not. There will be something said, you know, the kind of fingers crossed praying, I'm praying for you, or I'm praying about that, or I might dare I pray, and all of those things. And I've read loads of books on praying, and there's a lot said about praying. And to the extent that some books would go down the route of, you must only pray about the really serious stuff and stop bothering God about the small stuff. And some would say you must pray about every single thing in life, which leaves us with a dichotomy of, what on earth do we pray about? So car parking spaces. Do we pray about a car parking space? You know, I've heard a lot of people hot under the collar about this conversation. Yes, we do. No, we don't. Yes, we do. No, we don't. What do we pray about? Is there a line where we don't include that anymore? What is our heart saying about this? What does the Bible say about this? This is the kind of place we're going to get to today, hopefully. I'm going to do an advert. I said I read some books. These would be my highlights of the moment. Dirty Glory by an author called Pete Gregg. Same author, God on Mute. That's more about when you really don't believe prayer is working. You don't believe you're getting answers to your prayer and God seems to be quiet. And then The Praying Life, and I've got a couple of quotes from that later, that sense of is all of life praying, all of it? Is there a connection between us and the God of the universe that equals we pray about all of life? So that's a little advert for you if you're interested in that. So a healthy challenge to our heart, a healthy challenge to that idea of God in every aspect of life. My life, my family's life, my community's life, the nation, the world, what is all of life? And I think I've been convinced over the years in here and know very much about God, and I can know a lot more, I know, but the knowledge I have in here, in my head, can take me to a place of potentially just getting on with it and doing it myself. So I know that God's in control. I know that he has all sorts of stuff. He says all sorts of stuff, and he's quite big, and he's quite powerful, and he's interested in my life. So I put that in here, and then I get on with kind of all that knowledge and get on and do stuff. Now, I'm not saying that's completely wrong, but what I'm questioning is, what goes from there to here in my heart? How does my heart change to the attitude of praying? And I think that's the thing that's changed more recently. I think there's a sense of, I would have prayed, I did pray, I have prayed, and I believed about God. However, what's happened in here has changed significantly over the last year or so, I would say. So that's the kind of encouragement to us about where I'm going. And I just wanted to start with who God is. So I'm starting with Ephesians 3. And I'm going to do a little bit of a scattergun of quotes from the Bible. So if you struggle with that, then I'm sorry, but it's kind of a big subject to just pick one. So I've got too many to do that. So I'm going to do Ephesians 3. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. So we start there with this encouragement that he is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. That's who God is. He can do immeasurably more. However much we measure anything, he can do more than that. God is bigger than our wildest dreams about what he can do. And he brings his power amongst us, and he's in us, and he works in us in everything. And through that, his glory happens. God is glorified through who he is and how he works. God is amazing, and his character never changes, and he does immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. What an amazing verse. So we're encouraged to call on him, call on this glorious God who can do everything for anything that we have that we want to call on him for. James 1 tells us, every good and perfect gift is from above. Everything good, everything perfect is from him. And then it says this, it says, coming from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Everything good comes from him, and everything from him is in the light, and it doesn't change like shifting shadows. And do you know what this verse, lots of you are smiling because this is my favorite verse at the moment, and everything else that isn't God is under the banner of a shifting shadow. So if we're looking to stuff that's not God, we are looking to things that shift and move and haven't got continuity and haven't got that rock on which God is standing, on the rock on which everything is based. There's not a plumb line with a shifting shadow, but where the light of God is, there is grace, there is love, there is goodness, there's his glory. And that is what I'm drawn to with this. And every good and perfect gift. And I know that life doesn't always have everything we hope for in it. I know that we can always compare about what other people have and stuff and things. And if we think about gifts, our minds naturally go to that. But what about the gift of security? The gift of acceptance? The gift of knowing that we are loved unconditionally? What about those gifts that give us total significance? Those gifts are from the God of light, and they don't sit in a place of shifting shadows. They are a good, good thing. And our Father just lavishes these things on us because of his great love for us. So this gives us an idea, brief as it is, just about how big God is. So he does immeasurably more than we can imagine, and he gives us good things. He is a God of light, not of darkness. So if this is true, how do we come to him? How do we pray? How can we bring God into all of our lives? I'm just going to share with you family meal times in the Hotchkiss house. As you can imagine, we're a quiet type. No, we're not quiet. And our conversations go from the most deep world issues to why do people even eat peas to how your days were, to views on football, and apparently there's something happening with football at the moment that means that the conversation heightens. And why do I say this? I just think that there's something about the community and the kind of love around a family table that reflects how conversation works naturally. And there's something reflected in the way that Jesus was with his disciples, that he was that kind of conversationally interested in life. He was that was part of their culture, that he would be around the table talking about life, doing everything with his disciples. In a vision that John had, he wrote down for us in the book of Revelation, and he said this. He said, when Jesus is kind of at the door, he says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And it just seemed a really random thing to say. Why are you going to come and eat with me? And there's something about, I will eat, I will fellowship, I will join in, I will be in your life, I will be with you. And that's the sense that I want to bring about praying today, the sense of chatting about this massive thing that's going on and this small thing that I'm interested in that's still of significance to me, and I just want to bring it to you, God. that family conversation around the table. That doesn't mean that we all have to go and start talking about peas to God. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that kind of sense of everything, everything he's interested in. Everything, all of life. If you like, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything. We do have times when we need a more ordered time of praying. I'm not saying ditch your ordered times and take up the family chatter. But what I'm saying is that our relationship with God looks more like a family meal than a formal dining room where we have permission to speak and a time to speak or not speak at all. A family meal connection to God is what he is calling us to have relationally with him, which brings us to pray. Jesus spoke very much against religious or hypocritical prayers. I was talking to someone the other day and they said, these kind of fancy prayers, I'm not into that. I'm into real prayers, praying about real stuff. And he spoke about us praying in everything, offering all of life to him. So ultimately, when we think about God, and when we think about praying, we can either come to him without faith, I'll expand on that a little bit more, or with faith. Without faith is more, you're over there and I'm not really going to bother you and I'm not really going to come to you at all. Because I think as soon as we do come to him, there's an element of faith been shown. Faith as small as a mustard seed is what Jesus says we need to come to him. But the more faith we have, the more likely we are to engage in conversation more often. So every time we come to God, we're coming with a little bit of faith. Let us think about how much can that faith grow if I believe and I trust in here, in my head, and I allow that to come into my heart as well. A Christian I know was talking to his friends the other day on a chat, like a group chat thing on their phone. None of these friends believe in God, so he's the token Christian. And all of them had different levels of interest in God. One's an atheist and really makes his views known. And others have just got levels of interest. And the one just said, well, what about this praying business then? What are you supposed to do when you pray? And the person just said to them, well, this is how you pray. Oh, and by the way, this is how you become a Christian as well. Brought that into the conversation. And then the friend just said, right, I'm off then. I'm going to give this praying a go. Now, you could say that that person had come to God with no faith because they were no longer a Christian. They were not a Christian. They'd never become a Christian. But actually, there was something in the inspiration that friend had given that said, okay, I'm just going to go and see. I'm going to go and check it out. I'm going to bring my minute mustard seed, as it were, to God and say something to him and ask and step out about talking to God. And I've just got a sneaky suspicion that God's going to quite like that. He's going to quite enjoy somebody giving it a go. Now, I'm not saying we will give God a go and we're all testing him or anything like that, but you can see in the context of that conversation how that person had gone from a place of not really acknowledging God at all to stepping out and starting to pray. So are we stepping out in faith? Are we stepping out in asking God to be included in an area of our life? Or do we put the knowledge in our head and then forget to include him in our hearts? I think there's a little bit of a challenge to all of us that we include him in everything, every part of our life. I prayed with a lady the other day, and she had been recently reminded of something significantly bad that had happened in her childhood. And she hadn't really thought about it for some time, but someone had let her down exceptionally badly. And where she was now was slightly traumatized and slightly worried about making decisions. Anyway, this thing had just come into her mind, and she was like, well, God, is there anything in this for now? And actually what had happened, something of the anxiety of that moment, because it had really hit her, I'm not going to go into the details, had kind of sat in her mind. And she'd sat in a kind of place of secrecy and a place of shame and a place of not knowing how to cope with it for 30 years and hadn't mentioned it to one person. So in this time that I was having with her, she just broke down and prayed. And she prayed about the feeling that she'd had. And she prayed about forgiving the person. And she stumbled over her words with tears rolling down her face. And do you know what? The freedom of God just hit her. And she just felt released. And she brought something that she didn't think she could even face God with absolutely into his light. It was no longer under one of these shifting shadows. She just brought the situation to him, and he came in power. She decided to call Jesus Lord of her life. He can do this. He can be our Lord. He's our Father. He's not subject to our mess ups or other people's mess ups. Another conversation I had with someone, they were sharing something that was outside of what I was doing with them at all. They just said that they'd had this moment with God in the car. And what it was, that they were holding on to bitterness about something that someone had done to them. Again, justifiably so, as far as our world would say. Justifiably so. You're bitter because they did this. And she was holding on to bitterness, and she said it felt like she was holding on to it with her arm out and saying, I want to give it you, God, but it's my bit that I'm holding on to about what's happened. It's the bit that I'm holding on to, and it's the bit that kind of gives me the kind of comfort to keep going, because I know I'm cross and I'm holding on to it. And she said, just show me, how do I actually give it you? And at that point, she had a picture in her mind's eye of Jesus stepping in between her and the bitterness. She just saw this kind of presence of God come in between. And she was like, whoa, what's that? And he said, because I will protect you. And that's what Jesus has done for all of us. We hold on to all the stuff in our life. We can't kind of take control of our own life. We kind of, some of us flounder, some of us succeed. As far as the worldly values are concerned, we're doing all right or we're not doing so well. But we're holding our life kind of here. And Jesus steps between us and says, I will protect you. I will help you with the next step. I am here. I am safe. I am a place for you to come. And that's ultimately what he did when he died for us on the cross. He said, this is your way. This is your way to me. And Suzanne, as she shared today, I just thought, do you know what? She asked for peace. I love the manner in which God came. What a funny way. And peace and love and forgiveness broke in as she saw who God was in here, in her heart, not just in her head. God says, come to me, all who are heavy laden. Anything. Can't do it anymore. I'm too weary. I'm done. Come if you're feeling like that, and I will give you rest. He declares he will give us peace. He will give us joy, because in him we find those things. And when we're floundering around looking at the shifting shadows, we tend to be distracted by other stuff. Freedom comes when we take God at his word, not only in our heads, but in our hearts too. The parents today who brought young Sophie for dedication know this so much in their heart, and they want this for their child. They want this for her. And the testimonies of these two very young ladies both have declared the glory of God in their life, convinced by his grace, convinced that he has changed things, convinced not only in their heads but in their hearts. A loving relationship with him. I pray that you'll just keep your eyes on the light and not on the shifting shadows. So these guys were convinced, but some of us have been convinced or have never been convinced, and sometimes we just don't pray. Why would we not pray? Why, for those of us who believe, would we stop praying? When I was praying about today, some D's came to mind. Now, it's not a preach without a few D's or a few same letter points. But some D's came to mind. Disbelief, disappointment, disengaged, disinterested. And they kind of flow through each other. Some of us disbelieve, some of us have never believed in God. But some of us have kind of concluded that maybe I'm not believing quite as much as I used to. So we don't pray. Because actually, why would you pray to someone that you don't believe in? Maybe we're disappointed that life looks like it looks right now and you'd have preferred it to be looking something different. Maybe we're disappointed with some of our requests to God, our prayers to God, and it hasn't turned out the way we'd have liked. sometimes if this happens, we start to disengage. We start to disengage from God. We start to disengage from community. We just start to disengage talking about him. When our children were little, a disinterest came over one of them as well. So disinterested in other people's stories of God. So if I'd have told them a really lovely story about God, it was just this disinterest had come across. And it started like this. We always prayed with them. And one night I said, let's pray. And the one said, I don't want to. You can imagine the parental looks towards each other. But we didn't say anything and we just let it go. And we continued the family prayer and he just kind of witnessed from the edges. And that happened for several nights. I think it's several weeks, actually, that he just felt disengaged and disinterested. And then kind of the Holy Spirit kind of prompted me that what was going on. And we've got two big things going on in our life. And one of them was we'd been praying for a friend who was dying and the friend died. And we'd been praying for a couple who wanted to have a baby and they hadn't yet had one and they were officially infertile. So the children didn't know the whole details of this, but they'd been asked, will you family Hotchkiss all pray, including your kids, because of the way they pray? So they'd all been part of the journey of praying, but disappointment came in when our friend died. And a couple of weeks later, the lady from the couple brought around a scan photograph of their baby. And my son just said, oh, so he does answer prayers then, after all. And from that moment on, he engaged in family prayers and never detached again. So what had happened was this disappointment and disengagement had happened within him, and he'd withdrawn from praying at all. And he almost needed to see the glory of God, the goodness of God, start to work again before he could start to believe again. But God is still God. He is still the God of the heavenly lights. He does still do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Situations that we don't understand still have God in them. And we can still have God whilst we're facing them. Because God is God. He is good. And he has the power and the ability to break into every circumstance. Whether that's within the person bringing the prayers, or within the person we're praying for, or a bit of both, or both completely. Whatever it is, God has the power to do what God does. But when disappointment eats away, we get distant, we get dissatisfied, we get disgruntled, we get bitter, we get cynical, we get critical. And I just wonder, if we're starting down this route, or if we know in our hearts right now that that's us, that whatever hasn't happened in our life, we're a little bit disappointed with God, so that's breaking our communication with him, breaking our praying. Maybe praying has become a Christianese word because it's just that word that other people talk about because they're connecting to God. If that's us, I just wanted to pray for us right now. So I'm just going to break for a second from actually speaking, although I'm going to speak through the prayers, so that doesn't quite work. But anyway, if that's you, just close your eyes for a moment. Maybe if we all close our eyes, and if it's you, just put your hand on your heart, and I'm going to pray. Father, you know our lives, you know everything about us. You are good. You give us good things. You are grace-filled, Father. You love us. If today we are sitting here in a place of disbelief, disappointment, whether we've disengaged or become disinterested, I pray that you come into our hearts and you bring us that peace, that love, and that joy that Suzanne was talking about today. The peace that comes when we see you rather than our life circumstances. You in your glory, you in your goodness, your light on a situation, your grace and your faithfulness. What a faithful God have we. What a faithful God. I pray for us. I pray that you will heal us from the disappointments, that you would give us confidence to drop our bitterness at your feet. That you would, as it were, come and stand between us and the thing that we're holding so tightly, and you would give us the grace of you, the love of you, Jesus, the goodness that that entails, and we would see the protection of you in our lives. Would you come? Would you break in? And would you help us? In your name, Jesus. Amen. So it's all very well, Helen, talking about this, but we actually have lives to lead. How am I going to include God in everything? I can't get down on my knees every minute of the day because I've got a job and I've got a life and I've got a family and all of these things. How do we do this? How do we come and bring God into everything? We see from Jesus that he withdrew from the crowds. He withdrew to speak to his Father. He didn't just withdraw for some kind of silly reason. He didn't withdraw just to have a bit of me time. He withdrew to be with his Father. He chatted to him about what was happening. And how are we getting away from the bustle of life? The kingdom of noise, C.S. Lewis, the author, calls it, the kingdom of noise. How do we get away from that? And how do we say, your kingdom come, God, not the stuff that's going on around me? The Bible guides us that it is good practice to pray all the time. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We hear that in 1 Thessalonians, pray continually. We can keep doing the whole, thanks God for that. Actually, I'm just about to do this. Can you do this? And I just love it when I'm with people that are like that. They literally just pray about every single thing as and when it's happening. We can do this. And we can withdraw and spend time with our Father. I'm going to conclude today by thinking of Jesus' teaching to his followers. And I'm just going to reference you Matthew chapters 5 to 7. Don't worry, I'm not going to read them all. In this was the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, and he gave his followers a blueprint for life, as it were. And I think it's just as relevant for us today as it was for them, because he has the best for us, and his presence is with us, and he helps us through all of life. Here he is hitting all of life head on the Sermon of the Mount, and he's saying, trust in me, I've got it covered, I'm in control. I have your life covered. And when we're letting him be in control, life doesn't look quite as bad as when we're trying to do it all ourselves. So in this praying life book that I mentioned right at the beginning, this guy called Paul Miller just gives an example of how to think about the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, just consider your life as a room. And if the room has loads of doors in it, and they're all open to things like money, sex, power, and fame. What Jesus does on the Sermon on the Mount is he comes in and he gently closes each one of the doors that is unhelpful to us. So how does he do that? He says things like this, what's your attitude to your enemies like? And then we are shown to love them and shut any door to revenge. He closes the door to a secret, dark life of sex and lust, being our God, because he says that ultimately this takes us away from real relationships of love and trust. He closes the door to pride and looking spiritual. He closes the door to a showy prayer life. Another door, he says, well, if you fast, pretend you don't, so that you're not bringing attention to yourself. So again, pride. He closes the door of getting our identity from anything other than him. From a sense of me being good and my self-righteousness, he closes that door. And he closes the door from security in money. Closes the door on judging everyone, and he says, let's start to look at your own life rather than looking at how everyone else is doing it wrong. And he shuts those doors. So he closes a load of those doors, which takes us to a place of having a bad attitude, which could be separation from us having this open conversation with God. And then he opens very clearly in Matthew chapter 7 a door. And he says, this is the way to have life. This is the way that you will gain confidence. This is the way that you will connect with me. This is the way you will see me guiding you through life. This is how to do life. And Matthew chapter 7 says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he talks very much about the Father's love. He said, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? That's the door we've got open to us. That's our connection to God. That's coming to him about everything. That is praying to our Father. Today, we can say, actually, I do want you involved with all my life. I don't want a sneaky door open, and that's where I'm looking. That's where I'm looking for enjoyment. That's where I'm looking for answers. I want to close the doors to other stuff, and I want to open my door to you, and I will gain your love and your acceptance and the knowledge of that in my heart as well as my head. Because the God says he loves you whether you've got all of the doors open. But how much better it is for you when you close them up and see him for who he is. We can ask for breakthrough in our life today. The supernatural power of God is here today. That first song declared, this is a holy moment. And I just pray that today this will be a holy moment for you. That the door will truly open for your relationship to just build and get more excited by the power and the presence of God in every part of life. And Father, I pray that you would come in amongst us today by the power of your Spirit, and you would give us confidence to call you our Father, our Lord, that we would ask for the big things and the small, that we would gain confidence of knowing you in our mind and in our spirit, and that we would be truly aware of your lavished love on us, and that we would be feel and know your significance and your acceptance from who you are and who you call us to be. In your name, Jesus. Amen.